Chapter 8. Last week we read and we considered the episode of that sinful woman who washed Messiah's feet. And now in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we read about other ministering women. In chapter 7, the last section, he was one that ministered to the Lord Yeshua. She washed his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet plentifully. She anointed his feet. Here we read of others who, in a different sense, washed the Savior's feet. To wash feet here means to serve. It's in this sense that we read verses 1 to 3, the ministering women. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. That is to say, Messiah went systematically through all the villages and towns of Galilee. Remember what Isaiah the prophet had said? In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And this was in the fulfillment of that prophecy that we see him. He himself, it's interesting, verse 1, it came to pass afterwards that he himself went through every city and village. It's important for this reason. We read in verse 1, he himself went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him and certain women. The first stage in discipleship is to show how it's done. The next step in discipleship is to give them a chance to try their hand at it, and that's what we find later on in chapter 9. But he starts by giving them a chance to learn. It's always a good sign in a new believer when they take time to sit back and learn. Those who want to rush into doing things are showing an imbalance in their life. We've got always to remember what the Lord said in the mouth of a poet, not more to do, my child, but more of me. So this is how Messiah discipled his followers. First, they learned from him. Then he gave them limited opportunities to practice and to put into practice what they had learned. So he begins, first of all, himself preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. In the next chapter, he then authorizes his disciples to do so. He went preaching, preceding his disciples, big gatherings, small gatherings, every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. That is, in word and in deed. An example of what is meant here is found in Acts chapter 20, where Shaul is taking his last farewell of the elders of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 18, Shaul says, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. He is the balance, the public gathering, the home gathering. Some churches are all for the public gathering. Others are all for the home gathering. But the ideal balance is a blend of the two. The early believers in the book of Acts, we read, they met in the temple, but they also met in each other's houses. So the Messiah here is setting the pattern. He went through every city and village, big places and small, bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God means the rule of God. And with him there were the 12. When he first chose the 12, the first thing he wanted to do was that, he aimed to do, was that they should be with him. And then that they should do something for him. But we read also, not only were the 12 with him, but certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and many others who provided for him from their substance. That is to say, they were helpers as well as disciples. They were the ones that followed him. They had been healed, so they were ex-patients of Messiah, the healer, including one called Mary Magdalene, who later on appears at the end of this book of Luke, at the tomb, the empty tomb. Johanna, we read here, Johanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So she was probably allowed by her husband to follow Messiah. And being the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, she would be a woman of substance, because Herod's steward was a high official in the court of Herod. This man Chuza, the steward of Herod, may have been that nobleman that we read about in John chapter 4, whose son was dying, and he met the Lord in Cana of Galilee and said, "Sir, come to Capernaum before my son dies." It may have been this nobleman. The nobleman is not named in John chapter 4. He may even have been a believer, which would explain why he let his wife follow and minister to the Messiah. But all the way through, the pronouns are feminine here. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's stewards, and Susanna, and many others. And many others there is feminine. So it's exclusively speaking of women, not men and women, but women who provided for him from their substance. That most valuable ministry that is exercised by women. In Exodus chapter 38, we read about the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. They had that devotional spirit about them, so that in the wilderness, when the tabernacle was built and raised, the women felt that spiritual impulse to seek God. So they would gather in companies at the doorway of the tabernacle, that is, at the gate of the court, where they could worship God. That spiritual instinct, we find that this is how they helped Paul when he came to Philippi. When Paul came to Philippi, he found no synagogue. As far as I can remember, synagogues were not allowed in the city of Philippi. It was a Roman colony. And so if anybody wanted to worship other deities, they had to go outside the city. So Shaul went outside the city to a place where prayer was wont to be made, What did he find there? Did he find men and women gathered there? No, he did not. We read he spoke to the women that were gathered there. You see, the vital role that the women play in the life of the believer, and they were the key to the as it were, the entrance key for the gospel in Philippi. It started with a women's prayer meeting. And Shaul, when he found them, sat down and he spoke to them, and God opened the heart of a woman called Lydia. What a vital role the women played and do play. Many others who provided for him from their substance, supplying his need. In the book of Romans, we read about a woman called Phoebe, who was a servant of the church at Cenchrea. And in the book of Kings, we read of Elisha, the prophet, who passing by the home of a noble woman of Shunem, found himself as her guest. She said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God that passes by here." We read that delightful story in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she constrained him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, that he turned in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." So practical, so thoughtful, so caring. Messiah was surrounded with women like that, who understood that, you know that saying, one can be so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. They realized these people are doing spiritual work, but then they also need something for the other inner man. Not the spiritual inner man, but their bodies. They need nourishment for their bodies so that they can continue their ministry. And so they instinctively ministered to him and to the other disciples, the 12. That's how his work went on. They saw to it that he was maintained and sustained in his work. Messiah spoke about the day when he will sit on the throne of his glory, and he will say to the righteous on his right hand, "Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you fed me." And I'm sure that some of these ladies would be there at that time to hear his words said to them. Well, we go on to the next paragraph, verse 4 through 8. The parable of the sower. And when a great multitude had gathered, and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In response to his city, to his ministry in villages and cities, eventually a great multitude began to follow him. And that's where this great multitude gathered that we read about in verse 4. And he spoke by a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And he uses the definite article because, as he said to his disciples, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, verse 5, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. That word by is important. It didn't fall on the wayside. They had farmland, and on the edge of the farmland they had paths or roadways. That was called the wayside. By the edge, a little road by the edge of the outside, by the outside edge of the farm. And some of the seed fell on the extreme edge of the farmland. That's what he's speaking of here. Alongside, the word by is used here. And he says about it, it was trampled down and the birds of the air devoured it. That's because they didn't have curbs. They didn't have markers to keep the road straight the way the Romans did. Sometimes the path would veer so that it eventually, people were eventually treading on the edges of the farmland. And that's what he's speaking about here. It was farming soil, but people had strayed from the pathway and they were treading down this soil so that it became hard and beaten earth, unable to allow the seed to sink into the soil. And so before the seed could germinate on the surface of this trodden down soil, the birds came and snatched the seed away. The next one he mentions in verse 6, some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now here is not the word by, but upon. Not besides, but upon. This soil layer was good, but it wasn't deep enough. It showed promise at the very beginning, but because it was on stony soil or rocky soil, it didn't have the vital supply of water that was needed, and as a result, it withered away. There was no fruit. The third kind of seed he mentions uses the word amidst or among, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. That is, they had good soil, but they were sharing the good soil with other seeds, with thorns. Shared growth. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Choked it off, prevailed over it, so that in the end the thorns had precedence over the seed that was sown. The thorns, as it were, overcame the seed and choked it. And then in verse 8, the fourth kind of seed, but others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. Here's the word into. Others fell into good ground. This time the soil was not shared with other seeds or with other plants. It was unshared soil. Pure soil, clear of clutter or of obstacles. And as the others, it sprang up. And this time it yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Unlike the others, it bore abundant fruit. The others sprang up, except for that one that fell by the wayside, but they didn't bear fruit. And then, for solemn emphasis, he called out, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. What he was saying is, Be like the good soil and receive the seed which I am now at the present sowing. This kind of language is also found in Isaiah chapter 28. If we look at Isaiah 28, we have a similar parable of sowing the seed. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? That means he does that to begin, but he doesn't go on doing it all day. He goes on to the next stage. And so the parable here shows how the farmer does his farming. He first of all plows, then he turns his soil, he breaks the clods in order that the seed might fall into good ground. When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin, etc.? It was a parable there, and here was a similar parable. In verse 9 through 10, the disciples asked him about this parable. The Lord really was speaking about avoiding coming to a hasty conclusion. The seed that fell on rocky soil immediately sprang up. It looked like a very promising harvest about to be reaped, but it withered away because it had no depths of soil. So the Lord says, appearances are not always real. Things are not always what they appear. What was the difference with the soils? They were all soil in themselves. They were good soil, but their condition made the difference. But in no case were they beyond remedy. The seed that fell by the wayside, it fell on farmland, good farmland, that had been trodden down and beaten hard. But the farmer could come along with his hoe or with his pick and loosen the soil again so that it would become receptive. The rocky soil, if we take the rocky soil, what could the farmer do about that? He could break up that rocky soil so that he could remove the stones, and then there would be more soil than rock. If it was thorny soil, he could weed the ground and get rid of those stones. So in those first three cases, the soil was not beyond remedy. It could be rectified. It could be improved. But at the stage in which the seed was sown upon them, they showed what kind of soil they were. And it wasn't the short-term analysis that counted. It was waiting to see the outcome. That good soil, for example, that was good ground and bore fruit, yielded a crop 100-fold, it took time for it to show. So the Lord is here saying, take your time about evaluating things. In verse 9 and 10, the disciples asked him about it. Verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. He had cried out with a loud voice, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, his disciples responded to that challenge. They didn't quite understand, but they at least sought to hear. They sought that hearing ear. They asked the Lord to explain to them the parable. They needed to understand it. And what the Lord was really saying when he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, what he was really inferring was, you need to look for that. You need to make sure that you do have that hearing ear. In Proverbs chapter 2, the challenge is presented to us. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Here's the challenge. To recognize that we do need the hearing ear is half the battle. If we at least acknowledge that we do need understanding, the Lord will give it. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There is the offer made. And that was implied in what Messiah said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that people could say, they could think to themselves, they could ask themselves, do I have that hearing ear? Let me make sure of it. His disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? They confessed their need to understand. They confessed their need for that hearing ear. And the Lord's reply was, to you it has been given to know the mysteries. It's something that is given to those who ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. To you it is given to know. That didn't mean that they were passive in receiving the knowledge. They had to seek it as well. The mysteries of the kingdom of God refer to those things that are not altogether unknown, but can only truly be understood when you have the right key to the lock. What is needed here is revelation. In order to understand the truths of God, the Holy Spirit has to reveal them to us. They are mysteries to us until the Holy Spirit opens out that mystery and explains the meaning of it. And then it is no longer mysterious to us. Although it's also true to say, however much we think we understand the mysteries of God, there's still an element to be discovered. We go higher, we go deeper into the mysteries of God's truth. And because it is the Word of God, it is as infinite as God Himself. So that we can never say, I have fully plumbed the depths of understanding and of truth. The Lord has yet more light and truth to break forth from His Word, as the hymn says. So the Lord says, to you it has been given to know, because they were the ones that really wanted to know. But to the rest it is given in parables, because they didn't really want to know. They were satisfied with just the outside story. Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. The Lord had already forewarned His people about this tendency in them to be satisfied with just the outward form of words. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 20, there's a warning there that applies at all times. Isaiah 42 and verse 20. The Lord says to His people, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but He does not hear. They were not really concerned to find out. They were just satisfied with the outward form of words. So there is the purpose of parables. For those who wanted to learn more, the meaning is given. For those who just wanted to hear a story, they were satisfied too. They just got a story. From verse 11 to 15, Messiah explained the parable of the sower. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Here's the explanation of the parable. Here's his answer to their question. They had asked him in verse 9, what does this parable mean? He began by blessing them and said, you are truly blessed because God has given you the ability to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The seed is the word of God. That is inferred in Scripture. You are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, says Peter in his first letter, chapter 1. Those by the wayside, verse 12, they are compared to soil. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. People's hearts are compared to soil. There is a warning passage in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, where again people's hearts are compared to soil. Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. There he is comparing their people's hearts to soil as well. By the wayside, that is, close to the road, they hear, but their hearts are hardened. And then the devil comes. He says, verse 12, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That before the word has a chance to sink in, he takes away the opportunity for them to believe. In 2 Corinthians, we read that the devil, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Not who cannot believe, but who do not believe, lest they should believe and be saved. He is reinforcing the tendency in their hearts. In verse 13, he mentions the ones on the rock. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. So they do receive the word of God. They're a little better than the soil that was by the wayside. But they are ungrounded. They lack principle. They receive the word with joy, but they do not persevere. When Moses came with God's terms, God's offer of a covenant to the people of Israel, in Exodus 24, we read, all the people answered and said unanimously, all that the Lord has said, we will do and we will be obedient. But it wasn't more than a few weeks later that they were making a golden calf and worshipping it. So the Lord here speaks about those who respond initially with great enthusiasm, but they do not persevere. Mental assent only. Then when temptations and trials come, they show their temporary sincerity by falling away. Verse 14, and the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. These are the ones now who hear the word of God. They, having heard, literally, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, having heard, they go forth, they proceed, they begin to walk the walk of faith. That's what it means, they go forth. They begin now to step out on the road of God. It looks good. It looks promising. But they say they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. It's not something that happens immediately. They are being progressively suffocated. Suffocated. They're not trampled. It's not that they're being trampled upon. It's not that there isn't enough moisture. It's just that other concerns have come in. Hosea the prophet says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Jeremiah the prophet says, obey the Lord and do not sow among thorns. That's what Jeremiah says in chapter 4 and verse 2. What are the thorns? Three things, and each one succeeds the other. Cares, riches, and pleasures of life. It's a progression here. First of all, cares of life. How are we going to get enough to eat, enough to wear? How are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to cope with our bills? Cares. So they make a great effort there to improve themselves, and in itself it's not wrong to seek to improve ourselves, but they keep on aiming at this thing and they begin to forget their priorities. Now their priority is to better themselves. We should seek to better ourselves, but not at the expense of God's purpose in our life. They're putting this now on the shelf, as it were. Cares leading to riches. Ah, now we're rich. Now let us enjoy the result of our riches. We've got plenty and to spare. And so now they get involved in the pleasures of this life. And by this time, the word of God is effectively choked. Its voice is no longer heard in their lives. And the result is they bear no fruit. They bring no fruit to maturity. They remain worldly wise, but worldly, and of no use to God. They bring no fruit to maturity, not a single fruit that would be ripe enough. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Here the heart is right. It is a noble and a good heart. It is prepared soil. Hearts are prepared to receive the word of God. Hearts that receive it gladly, that will not allow cares, riches, and pleasures of this life to contest with it, that will not allow trials and temptations to daunt them from keeping that word of God and carefully watering it, nourishing it, nurturing it, so that it will grow unhinderedly. That's what he's speaking about. In all cases, in all of these four cases, they heard. What made them differ was that they did not keep it. Those by the wayside, those on the rocky soil, those in the thorns. They have to keep it exclusively. Here is the exclusive nature of the Word of God. It has to be kept exclusively. It has to be given priority. The Lord Yeshua said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Hold it fast, and the result is they bear fruit with patience. The recipe for this is in Psalm 1. I'm sure we've read this many times. Here it is, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. The preeminence, the priority of the Word of God in the life of the true believer. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." The Word of God has first place, and it is because they have heard the Word with a noble and true heart. They've been honest. Those people in Berea to whom Paul preached, we read they were more noble than their fellow Jews in Thessalonica, because they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so that Shaul was proclaiming to them. And therefore, the Scripture says, many of them believed. That is what's needed here. There's a lot of competition for the Word of God. I'm too busy to read God's Word today. I've got to get to the office. I'm late. And so today, many people, if not the majority of people, take a booklet which has just a little paragraph and one text of Scripture. And they read that, and that's their daily devotions. That's supposed to carry them through the day spiritually. What would you think of someone who ate one piece of toast in the daytime, in the day? Got up in the morning, ate one piece of toast, rushed off to work, and the rest of the day he ate nothing. Well, people are wiser than to neglect their bodies like that, but Christians, believers, are doing it wholesale as far as their souls are concerned. You need a square meal every day from the Word of God. Make it your ambition to read God's Word through from one end to the other every year. It only means 3 chapters and a bit every day. That's the average. And take time to talk to God. We're not here forever. This is the place we are preparing ourselves for heaven. And therefore, this should have priority in our life. And the Lord says, what is needed here is hearing, believing, keeping, and fruit bearing. All these 4 characteristics are found here in verse 15. Then in verse 16 through 18, he described what is involved in receiving God's word. "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." The importance of a correct reception of the Word of God. We put a lamp on a lampstand so that it lights everybody else. The Word of God is meant to make us lights in this world. Messiah said, "You," to his disciples, "you and you alone are the lights of the world." And this is how we can do it. If there's anything that is hidden, it will be timely revealed. Verse 17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. So the emphasis here is take in the word of God, and in due time the Lord will give you an opportunity to let your light shine and to use it for him. And therefore take heed how you hear. Correct reception of the word of God. No preconceptions. Take heed what you hear, he says in the Gospel according to Mark. Not only what you hear, but how you hear. Make sure that people have put it across correctly. Check up on it. Check up on what you hear from the preacher or from the one who's witnessing or speaking to you or sharing the word of God. And the right receiver will prosper as a result. We have to pause there. But the next paragraph from verse 19 through 21 again emphasizes this point about the word of God. When the mother and brothers of the Lord Yeshua came to him and more or less sent a command to him to come out. And his response was in verse 21, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So the whole passage from verse 4 right to verse 21 focuses on the word of God, how to receive it, how to use it rightly, how rightly to use it, and how rightly to share it and spread it around. We'll have to continue with that next week, God willing.